The Bible reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. And this can be found on page 1155 of the Church Bible. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting, your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
Well, thanks, Rex. Good morning, friends. It's great to be up here again. It's been a real pleasure to be up here these last three Sundays, certainly praying for you as a church and really rejoicing in the gospel partnership that we have across this region. We're wrapping up, as I said, this series in 1 Corinthians 15. What a just spectacular, fantastic chapter of the Bible to spend a few weeks soaking in, reflecting on, and sort of having shape us. To get us into it, though, you might have heard the phrase "pie in the sky when you die." Heard this phrase? It comes from a song written about 100 years ago. I had to look this up. I didn't know it, but it's called "The Preacher and the Slave." It's a pretty cutting song. It tells about someone who's so focused on future hope that they haven't got anything to say about life here and now. So when someone asks this guy for something to eat, he says, "Oh, you will eat by and by in the glorious land above the sky. Work and pray, live on hay. You'll get pie in the sky when you die. You'll get pie in the sky when you die." We've spent 2 weeks looking in this incredible chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. And what we've seen is the gospel points us back to something. It points us back to something real and solid and true, something that was achieved, a real thing that happened in the past. We have a faith that is a resurrection faith, a faith anchored in history, in the real flesh and blood, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This great announcement that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to a host of witnesses. That's what we looked at the first week. Last week, though, we reflected on how the gospel not only points us back to that historic reality, but it points us forward as well. Jesus' resurrection in the past guarantees an incredible future for everyone who is connected to Jesus, everyone who has their trust in him. We have a resurrection hope, and we saw reflected last week how it's a very personal hope. It's a personal vision. It's the promise that every one of Jesus' people will share in his resurrection life. But it's also, it's not just personal, it's cosmic, it's massive. The whole creation will be swept up into this, fixed and restored, all things brought under Jesus as Lord. But the question remains, how does all this impact life here and now? It's one thing to look back at Jesus' death and resurrection and forward to the new future that he promises. But what about kind of looking around here today? Does all this just leave us dreaming about pie in the sky when we die, when we could be eating steak on the plate while we wait? I like that one, yeah. Or there's another saying you might have heard of, they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Yeah. Is that, does the Christian hope, does it kind of disconnect us from reality? Does it disconnect us from the very real struggles and pains and opportunities of life today? Well, the answer of this chapter is a resounding no to that question. A resounding no. Being anchored in this past reality of Jesus' death and resurrection and the future hope that it secures, it doesn't disconnect us from real life today. It actually engages us with real life in a far deeper, more wonderful, transforming way than anything else. It liberates us. It doesn't just leave us sort of dreaming about pie in the sky. It liberates us to live today in a strikingly different way. We're going to reflect mostly on that in that beautiful last verse of the chapter. There's heaps packed in that. The last verse of the chapter, we'll get to it. But you notice he leads up to this last verse of this chapter with this beautiful, rousing reminder of this wonderful news that has come to Paul and that he has passed on to the Corinthians and that has just turned his life upside down. Notice how strong Paul is in verse 50. He says, to wrap all this up for this chapter, he says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, not I suggest to you, not this is a vague possibility. No, he gives this wholehearted, fully assured declaration. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of confidence that Jesus' resurrection has given Paul. He declares this to his brothers and sisters. But what is it he declares? What is it he declares? I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I reckon this is a little bit of a kind of jarring moment in the chapter. He's just been painting this beautiful, amazing picture of this coming future when everything will be put under Christ, or God will be all in all, his people will be raised in glory. So what he says here kind of jars a little bit, right? This wholehearted declaration that Paul gives is that that coming future is completely out of reach. Completely out of reach. Flesh and blood, the perishable, that's all of humanity, cannot inherit it. Cannot. There's nothing we can do to kind of get ourselves out of this fix that we're in, this mess. We cannot achieve it. We cannot earn it. It doesn't stop us trying, though. One example I kind of heard of recently, you might have heard of this guy. He's an American tech sort of squillionaire, a guy called Brian Johnson. Anyone heard of this guy? He's dedicated his life to the single goal of not dying. You might have seen him around. He believes if we just get the right inputs, the right sort of algorithm, and he lives this incredibly disciplined life, if we just get the right inputs, and he believes humans can live forever, we can actually kind of beat death. He put this tweet out a little while ago. Is it a tweet anymore on that social media platform? He says he claims that defeating death would be humanity's greatest achievement. And I kind of saw that and I thought, oh, I've got news for you. You're 2,000 years too late. Now, of course, the last 100 years have brought about an amazing increase in our lifespan, right? And I'm so thankful for medical technology that improves and lengthens our lives. But what the Apostle Paul is declaring to us here is that death is not just a technical problem that you can solve if you just get the right inputs, if you just have the right algorithm. You could live to 200. But you would still live in a fallen world. You'd still be living in a fallen world. Even if you could extend your life far into the future, I reckon, is there anyone else here who's a bit of a Lord of the Rings fan? Any other kind of, it seems to me like if we could even do that, kind of extend our lives far into the future, we'd become more like the ring race. You know the ring race in the Lord of the Rings? These deathless but lifeless too, unhuman shadows. That are enslaved, that are not pictures of full life at all. So even if we could do that, that's not life. Because death is not primarily a technical issue that we can just solve. It is fundamentally a spiritual issue. Death is the wages of our sin. And flesh and blood, our perishable bodies bound up in this fallen world, in the curse of sin, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's just out of our reach, no matter how advanced we get technologically or in terms of medicine. It's completely out of our reach. Nothing we can do will ever get there. So I reckon it's a little bit jarring as you read through this glorious chapter and you get to that verse. But of course, you need to read on. Because Paul says, what does Paul say next? What is out of our reach is not out of God's reach. What we cannot have by our own efforts, he offers us freely by his wonderful grace. So Paul goes on in verse 51. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. This beautiful mystery that's now revealed in Jesus. This transformation that cannot be brought about by technology or diet or exercise or any other efforts, but only through the glorious gospel. What is this mystery that's now revealed? We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, there's heaps in there, but just notice, one thing to really notice here is, notice how just as certain as Paul is about the resurrection of Jesus, notice how just as certain as Paul's first part of this declaration, flesh and blood cannot, notice how certain this part is. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we will be changed. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will be changed. And keep reading, for the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Again, there's heaps in here, but notice here, the defeat of death, again, it's not just some technical achievement for humanity, won over many years through trial and error. It is a spiritual victory won in an instant by the risen Lord. A death is not merely delayed, it is swallowed up, completely, utterly, never to be seen again. Swallowed up in victory, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And it's no wonder, I think, that Paul at this point just is overcome with thankfulness. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law that makes us conscious of our sin that leads to our death. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God is all Paul can say at this point. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you feel that. Do you know that moment of thanks be to God for this amazing gift? Jesus' victory is ours. If you are trusting in him, it's yours, given freely. A gift that you simply receive by holding out the empty hands of faith. And that will mean a transformation. Most of this chapter has been focused on that future transformation that we looked at last week. That stunning and unpredictable transformation that's as amazing as the transformation of a seed into its tree. If you remember that from last week, this incredible transformation that is ours and will be ours. But what Paul is going to wrap up this chapter with is to urge us and exhort us and to encourage us that that future transformation breaks into the present. It has to. It transforms us actually today, even while we are in these flesh and blood bodies that will be transformed by the glorious grace of our Lord. It transforms us not only in the future but today in a way that nothing else can. So Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters. what he's about to go on to say builds on everything he's just said. All this, everything we've been looking at this chapter, this beautiful hope and solid faith. If you've really heard and received the incredible truth about the resurrection, then what Paul is about to say, you'll think, of course. What else could I do? How else could I live? See that connection Paul is making here? Therefore, if you've really understood and grasped and been gripped by this reality, what Paul is about to say, of course, how could you not live like this? How could you not seek this? And notice who the apostle's writing to. He doesn't say, therefore, you really keen, serious Christians, you sort of extra spiritual ones, you leaders in the church. No, he says, you Christians, no, it doesn't say you Christians who have it all together. Now, this is the kind of thing for you. No, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, he doesn't draw any lines other than to say, if you are a brother or sister in Christ, then this word is for you. This word is for you. And what is it? How does this, all this kind of amazing, cosmic, personal, transforming reality, how does that shape life today? Therefore, my brothers, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stand firm. We saw back at the start of the chapter that the Corinthian Christians had taken their stand on this gospel. Now, it's right back in verse 1, you had that. It's interesting, he finishes the chapter by urging them to stand firm, right? So this, you can take your stand on something, but find yourself at different times in your life with a kind of wobbly stand, maybe a weak stand, a failing stand. There's a difference between taking your stand on something and standing firm on it. Now, many of us, by God's grace, have taken our stand on the gospel. You have heard that Jesus has died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again. You've heard it, you've received it. And yet Paul here calls those who have already done that to stand firm, to stand firm. So yes, it's possible to have a stand that is unsteady or insecure. And the gospel is the joyful declaration of the historical reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. But not just the historical reality, the kind of spiritual reality of what that means. What Jesus did means something. He achieved something. And you, friends, you don't need to be afraid or timid to make the amazing claim that this gospel is true. It really is true. Jesus really did those things. He really did beat death. And that really did show him to be the Son of God, raised in power, come to bring forgiveness and life to this rebellious and dying world through his cross and empty tomb. This is the wonderful, awesome truth that lies at the heart of all reality. And if you haven't taken your stand on it, then do it today. There is no other ground like it. If you have taken your stand on it, God's word invites you, calls you, urges you to stand firm on this truth. There are always things that will try to move you, to kind of unsteady you. I think that's the case no matter how long you've been a Christian. Those things just take different forms in different phases of your life. Paul himself knew this, right? We saw that in the middle of the chapter, back in verse 30. He talks about being endangered every hour, every day, facing death. He talks about fighting wild beasts. I mean, if there's something that's going to knock you off this solid foundation, it's probably facing wild beasts. So he knew the kind of storm of the world. But there's something else here too. It's not just those kind of storms from outside that threaten to throw you off this. It was the smiles of the world too. Paul talks about, remember last week we reflected briefly on this, Paul talks about the voices encouraging the Christians to just live as if there was no resurrection, to just eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live for the day, get what you can from it, because this world's all there is, and that's it. So Paul knew both the kind of storms of the world that were threatened to push you off this, but he knew the smiles of the world that will tempt you to lure you away from it. And whether you're facing storms or smiles, God's word calls you to stand firm, not on yourself, not by your own strength, but on Christ with the strength that he supplies. Because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. He has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because through Christ you will be clothed with immortal, imperishable, wonderful life. You will be. You will be. So Paul's first image is of this kind of solid life, standing firm on this resurrection. But then he kind of changes gear a little bit in the next part of this sentence. There's a flip side to this. It's not just a kind of standing. There's a positive, active side to this resurrection life. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So there it is. Christian hope doesn't leave us kind of passively dreaming of pie in the sky. It spurs us into action in the present. One time I had this really bad allergic reaction as a kid, still don't know why, but I had these hives come all over my body, and we kind of raced off to the doctors. They tried a few things, but they ended up giving me, it's the only time I've ever had this, they ended up giving me this shot of adrenaline in my arm. And I still remember the effect was like instant. The hives went away pretty quickly, but I was just wired, so full of energy, ready to go, ready for anything. Anyone else had that experience? Yeah, but and I was not going to go to sleep for a long time. but for Paul, the resurrection didn't send him to sleep in the present. The future resurrection was more like a kind of shot of adrenaline in the arm for today, because it gives us a work to do that will have an eternal significance. But it's better than, you know, just a temporary high that adrenaline might give you. It's far better than that. This is hope that is inexhaustible. This is a steady, set, joyful determination, a constant direction to always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. One question you might have that often gets talked about, what is this work of the Lord that we are to give ourselves to? One option is that it's anything that you do as a Christian, anything that you do for God's glory. And there's something to that. Earlier in the letter, Paul encourages us, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. All of life can be lived to please God and for his glory, and the resurrection gives colour and beauty and wonder to all of life. So there's something there, but while that's right and good and true, I think Paul has actually something more specific in mind here in this verse. See, what is it that opens up this new reality of the resurrection for people? What is it that proclaims a solid faith and a bright hope that gives firm ground to stand on? It is the word of the gospel that was proclaimed by the apostles that came to the Corinthians, that Paul longs to see spread across the world and has in fact done that, and that has come to you. The word of the gospel that we have written down for us in Holy Scripture. See, there is one particular work that Paul says, if we've been gripped by the resurrection, we will want to give ourselves to. It's the work of seeing this gospel, this wonderful life-giving news proclaimed, lived out, loved, accepted. We do that in partnership together. Each of us have different gifts. Each contributes in our own way to that work. But this is the work that naturally flows out of having that resurrection faith and that resurrection hope. Paul himself knew this, actually. If you remember right towards the start of the chapter, verse 10, Paul says, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Now I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." See, when the grace of God, his undeserved love, that comes to you as a gift, when the grace of God in the gospel grips you, when you see Christ dying for your sins, raised to new life as Lord of all, it will change you from the inside out. It will give you a desire to be involved in this work. How could you not? It's the most important news ever. The work of bringing that gospel to new people, of seeing the gospel continue to sink down deep and transform those who have already taken their stand on it so that they might stand firm on it, that's the work that Paul has in view here. Now, this is so countercultural, isn't it? We live in a culture where the world is there for us to consume, to kind of get stuff for ourselves, to build our own kingdoms, to be entertained. But this new resurrection-shaped, powered culture, this new community of the resurrection, it isn't one where you are looking to get, but one where we joyfully give. And we don't just give stuff, we give, what does it say? We give ourselves. God doesn't want your stuff, he wants you. He wants you. And he wants you always. Always. He wants you when it's easy and when it's hard. When you feel like you're nailing it, and when you feel like you're just bumbling along with no idea. When you're a new Christian full of zeal, and when you've been a Christian for 50 years and you're struggling with weariness and disappointment. When you're 15 or when you're 50 or when you're 90. Always give yourselves, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And what is the reason, what is the reason for this? Why does Paul say that this makes sense? Why does Paul call us to this? Let's keep reading. "Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's nothing worse, is there, I reckon, than working for something, giving yourself to something, working for something that you know is in vain, something with no future. It just kind of is depressing, right? It leaves you feel like you're just a cog in a machine, you easily burn out. Like, it's very depressing and unmotivating to work, to give yourself to something that ends up just being in vain, being pointless. But this work, Paul says, this work is a kind of labor that is not in vain. It is not in vain. Even if we don't see the fruit of it, even if it looks unimpressive, even when church feels hard. I mentioned at the start of the series, this letter was a letter written to a church facing massive issues. They were divided, they were ignoring sin in their midst, they were getting involved in the idolatry of the world around them. And Paul's great pastoral desire for them was to remind them of the gospel that he preached to them. This gospel by which they were saved, this gospel which is of first importance. And he wants to urge them. And by his Spirit, through his word, he wants to urge us to remember this gospel, to take our stand on it, to be united, to joyfully partner together for this good work. For this good work that is not in vain, because this labor is the work of the risen Lord, who is risen indeed, who is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This Lord who is reigning at God's right hand, who is bringing every dominion and power and authority under his feet, who has removed the sting of death and the power of sin, and who gives us his glorious and eternal victory. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I want to actually invite us to express our thankfulness actually together, and just say this last verse together. In a moment, I'll get you to stand up. We're going to read out 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, verse 58. It's on your brochure. It's on the screen there too. I want us to say it. I want to invite you to say this as a reminder to yourself, and to speak to your own heart these words. I want to invite you to encourage your brother and or sister around you, to encourage one another with the sure, solid foundation that you have to stand firm on, to spur one another on, to live this kind of a resurrection-powered life, a life of abundance in this work, a life of purpose in this work for the glory of God. So please stand with me. It's on the screen in your leaflets. I'm going to read the verse leading up to this, and then I'll invite you to join me in this verse as well. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And together, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat.